We're continuing our sporadic series through Philippians. When I have been able to preach, I've started going through Philippians together, and last week we finished up, wrapped up chapter 1, and this week we're going to end up in chapter 2. So how did we get here? Paul's writing from prison to the church in Philippi. He calls them to be servants of Jesus, partners of the gospel, lovers of the Lord, in order that they might glorify God and advance the gospel. Last week we heard of the Christians' conflicting desires, the desire that to live is Christ, to die is gain. But on the one hand, living may give us years and almost countless opportunities to serve Jesus in this fallen world, to bring the gospel of reconciliation to the peoples of this world, and to bless the church. But on the other hand, physical death puts the Christian in a far better position, puts us at the feet of Jesus. And to breathe our last breath is to enter the very presence of Jesus Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But for all of us here, we're still living. So Paul's encouraging us not to just wait around for the gain of Christ, but to live a life worthy of the gospel. As mentioned, we had a funeral yesterday for one of our own members, Carlos Plaza. It was great to hear his family talk about him and to hear a life worthy of the gospel. It doesn't mean he was perfect, right? He didn't make mistakes. He was a sinner like the rest of us. But to live a life worthy of the gospel is to turn away from your sin, to repent, and hold fast to Jesus. So hear Paul from Philippians 2, 1 through 11, as he continues his letter to this church. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accordance of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Glory be to the Father. This is the word of the Lord. So in this text we're going to go backwards, starting at the end and then working our way forward towards the beginning. In our church planting efforts in Suffield, we've been doing a workout and Bible study at the gym that Kelly and I are a part of. It's called Land Warrior CrossFit. With the help of a ministry called Faith RX, if you're familiar at all with like Fellowship of Christian Athletes or Athletes in Action, which are ministries that try to reach athletes in colleges, Faith RX is somewhat similar in trying to reach athletes in the CrossFit community. You're welcome. You are welcome to come out. We've been doing this two times, and it's once a month, and each time we've had people who have never done CrossFit before. So it doesn't mean you won't be sore the next day, but you'll have a great time. John and his wife came out. They never did CrossFit before. My brother and his girlfriend came out last night, or Friday night. They have never done it before. Great opportunity to meet people, and we've had about half of the 25 people there each time have been non-believers. So on Friday night, I asked the question, who is the real Jesus? Obviously, this is a good question to ask because that's like pretty much every History Channel, Discovery Channel special on right now. Right? Who is the real Jesus? And then they find, you know, like the craziest professor at some university you never heard of who found something that history has never found before, that Jesus ran off and married Mary Magdalene and they had kids in France, which is like the theme to Da Vinci Code, which is a fictional book, but then everybody thought it was like real history somehow. I'm not exactly sure how that worked. But I asked the question, who is the real Jesus? And I used this ridiculous scene from a movie with Will Ferrell to understand that American culture has made it our goal to make Jesus into anything that we want him to be, to our heart's desire. And so there's this scene, and this character played by Will Ferrell, named Ricky, is saying a prayer. And this whole scene is basically an affront to the American culture. So they're saying this prayer over like this smorgasbord of KFC and Domino's and Powerade and soda, just everything that's like kind of pop culture America. And they pray to a pop culture Jesus for the most part. And he says, "Dear Lord, baby Jesus, we also thank you for my wife's father." And then his wife interjects and says, "Hey, you know, sweetie, Jesus did grow up. You don't always have to call him baby. It's a bit odd and off-putting to pray to a baby." "Well, I like Christmas Jesus the best. And I'm saying grace." When you say grace, you can say it to grown-up Jesus or teenage Jesus or bearded Jesus or whoever you want. And his friend says, "I like to think of Jesus with giant eagle's wings, singing lead vocals for Lynyrd Skynyrd with an angel band." And then his son says, "I like to picture Jesus as a ninja fighting off evil samurai." it's ridiculous, right? And it's a parody, but there's truth in it, of the way our culture likes to see Jesus and as kind of this molded clay. I'm going to mold him into whoever I need him to be, whoever I want him to be. Christmas is often a time of nostalgia and sentiment. And even though as Christians we know the story of Christmas, it often gets softened or pop culture kind of gets in our minds to think about what Christmas truly is. Heaven is the same way. I think oftentimes we think of heaven and we're more influenced by movies or even commercials than the Word of God. Right? We're not going to be angels in heaven. They're already angels. They're already created. I think we do this with Christmas as well. Like, we know that Jesus was born in a manger. But how much of this story are we influenced by just the nice, peaceful nativity scene? The one that we may have or the one that we might see in the town center or on people's lawn. Or we sing songs that maybe don't line up with the biblical story. I mentioned this at our Lessons in Carols. Right? The famous song, "Mary, Did You Know?" Yes, she did know. Right? Luke 1. The angels told her. And she, as a, being a good Jew, she would have known all the prophecies concerning the Messiah. Yeah, we sing, and it's good. I mean, right, it gets you. Pentatonics, right? They have a really great version. Right, and it gets you, and you're like, yeah, I can sing along with this. And then we remember, it's kind of this, our minds being transformed by the Word of God. Yes, she did know. I got to remind myself, yes, she did know that her baby boy would be a king. Or away in the manger. Right, I know this one thing I always just kind of noticed was, right, the cattle are lowing. What is that? I didn't look it up. Anybody know? Farmers here? No? Mooing. The cattle are mooing. Quiet mooing. It's a cooing. Cattle are cooing. Okay. But the cattle are lowing. The poor baby wakes, but little Lord Jesus no cry he makes. Babies cry, right? He wasn't different in that way. He was fully human, right? So he cried when he was hungry, when he needed to be changed. But Jesus Christ embraced the confines of humanity. One of the questions I want to ask ourselves is, are are we functionally heretics? Like, we might believe the right things about who Jesus is, but sometimes we may live or talk or think about him in a heretical way, right? If we romanticize the birth narrative, do we romanticize the Jesus narrative? Do we think of him more like a Superman? And we know Superman came from the planet Krypton, and he looked human, he acted, he ate. But in reality, it was just this fake facade of being human, right? The glasses that fooled everybody. Did Jesus really appear to be human and appear to have all the confines and limits, but really he was just impervious and went around like a Superman? And what we just read, this word form, can be a bit misleading. Right? We might think of like Superman kind of took on a form and kind of just looked like a human being. Right? We might think of form as just outward appearance. But it's more to be understood as to be really and truly. Jesus took the form of humanity, as a human, to be really and truly human, to be characteristically human, the character and attributes of what it means to be a human being. Right? Christ is human as much as we are human. This is an essential issue to the Christian church. Jesus Christ is human is the true meaning of Christmas. That God came down, humbled himself, and took on what it means to be truly and really human. This is one of the first councils of the Christian church coming together to truly understand the humanity of Jesus. In AD 325, Emperor Constantine convened the Council of Nicaea, bringing together all the churches. More than 300 bishops came from all over the Christian world to debate the nature of the Holy Trinity. I think this story sums up the Christian Christmas. It goes a little off the rails, but you get the meaning here, that these bishops came together to talk about the nature of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and who Christ truly and really was. It was one of the early church's most intense theological questions. One of the bishops, Arius from Egypt, was teaching that Jesus, the Son, was not equal to God the Father. Arius forcefully argued his position at length. The bishops listened respectfully. As Arius vigorously continued, Nicholas, the name sounds familiar around Christmas time, eventually given, right, but in another stream of Christianity, the sainthood, Saint Nicholas. So Nicholas became more and more agitated. Finally, he could no longer bear what he believed was an essential being attacked, that Jesus Christ was fully human. The outraged Nicholas got up, crossed the room, and slapped Arius across the face. I don't know if that was how you figured this story would end. Right? Saint Nick slapping a heretic across the face. I told you to get a little off the rails a little bit. He actually was punished and thrown in jail for this. So it's not like everybody turned a blind eye. But don't you think it's interesting that Saint Nick, have this now another name for Santa Claus, and taking away from the true meaning of Christmas, in a sense, is now that same person is deeply and passionately fighting for baby Jesus and who he truly and really was. I think Saint Nick might have been, as a bishop, right, familiar with Romans chapter 5 and understood what it meant that Jesus had to be a human being. here a portion of Romans 5. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of grace, that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification, by being made right in the eyes of God. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, one trespass led to condemnation for all men. So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many would be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where there was sin, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The humanity, the birth of Jesus Christ is an essential Christian belief. The reality of Adam and his trespass is an essential Christian belief. We can't read Romans 5 and just say, well, I disagree. If Adam wasn't real, then what it says is not true. If Jesus wasn't fully man, what Romans 5 isn't true. It's a central doctrine of the gospel of grace. A sermon upon sermon could be written on Romans 5. But Paul lays out why this is so important. Right? That Christ came down, took the form of a servant, with quietly mooing cows and all, fully human in every way, in all humility, because he had to represent all mankind, so that by one man's obedience, all men could be made righteous through him. Not failing as Adam had, but overcoming Satan's sin and death. He lived a perfect life because Adam and his heirs, ourselves, could not. He died so that he could show his power over death, because we are powerless against it. Christ lays a foundation for our salvation, and in doing so, he also lays a foundation for how we are to interact and live with one another in all humility. Christ gives us unity by showing us humility. Paul's showing us how theology impacts how we live. It impacts our life. It impacts the church. It impacts how the church relates to one another. Have this mind among yourselves. You have humility with one another because Jesus... ... Everything that we just read, everything that we just heard. Due to our fallen nature that we inherit by virtue of being born in Adam's sin, right? Achieving unity with one another is no easy task. We know this firsthand. We've been through some difficult times together as a body. Why it's so much more important for us now to realize that, to fight for unity, not cheap unity, right? Not just like an easy agreeability, but true unity found in humility, found in Christ Jesus. The power of sin, we violate God's law. It's been broken. Sin remains here, even though Christ has defeated it once and for all. We're continually tempted to go back and do things the way the world does. Even tempted to run and flee rather than stay and fight for the unity and the purity of the church. We need guidance in how to achieve the love and unity which Paul calls us to in these first two verses in chapter 2. Paul instructs us to avoid rivalry and conceits, to practice humility. Right? Instead of trying to position ourselves into positions of power and influence within the body, we're called to find ways that we might serve. So we might serve by leading. You might lead by serving. We're not trying to make a name for ourselves. Our motivation for ministry must be love for God and His people, a desire to see our brothers and sisters in Christ serve one another and flourish. One of the quotes that I will continually remember from C.S. Lewis is one that he has given on humility. It says, true humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. There's wisdom in what Lewis says. What Paul has in view here is not a negative view of our own self, our own self-worth. Right? It's not like self-flagellation, like whipping ourselves. So that we might know pain and kind of and humble ourselves in some self, some fake way. I'm just bad, and I don't deserve to be where I am, and just kind of this view of ourselves. But it's to think of ourselves less, and Paul says this, to put others before our own desires. Not a negative view of our own self-worth, or a refusal to be honest about our own abilities. And for elsewhere, he tells us to think clearly about ourselves. The church that I grew up in, we met in this tiny little building in West Heartland. I think I mentioned that. But eventually we were able to afford property on in Barkhamsted. It's actually on Route 44. If you ever go up that way on your way to Winstead, you'll drive past this kind of tan church with this green roof. And you'll think, that's an interesting color for a roof of a church. That's pretty much like what everybody says. Right? Oh, it's the church with the green roof. And that church was built by the hands of the people in our church. Our church has Norwegian background, and I always say it's like it's filled with all these Norwegian craftsmen that live in the woods and chop down trees and just build churches from trees. Although it's a metal building, so I don't think anybody hammered that by hand. But right, they built it with their own hands. They were there. They were skilled. They had abilities. But Paul's not saying like, oh, well, you're okay, our church is building a church. Who has like this really good ability to do this? It's like, well, I'm not going to say anything because I don't want to brag about myself. Well, then your gifts and abilities aren't used for the church. Yeah. Even like non-tangible gifts, the gift of faith. It was just a group of men that helped build the church, but two of them that I was reminded of, I was meeting with my pastor, my childhood pastor, and he was telling me this, and just a story I didn't know, but the gift of faith and the gift of ability to work with their hands, and these men had both. And they actually, when we were building this church, they said, on faith, we're going to spend 6 months of this year just purely working on this church. giving of our time, right, losing any financial gain from their own construction company. And he's telling me this story. I'm like, wow, that's unbelievable, right? And they had kids, they had bills, right? Like most of us, we all have bills to pay. And he said that they gave up 6 months of their livelihood to build the church building that now sits on Route 44 in Bark Hampstead. And he tells me this. He goes, when that fiscal year was over, they had made more money than any previous year they had ever had before. Like, what? That's crazy. Crazy. And they had gifts and abilities, and they used them for the glory of God and His church. We are to consider others' needs before our own. Do we have the faith to do that? I know often I do not. Like sometimes I think, like, you know, I can see it in my... You can see it in others so much easier than you can see it in yourself. Like, especially in families, you're like living in such close proximity to one another, and you're just like, what? And you realize, oh yeah, I'm part of this family. Like, I'm part of the problem. I'm part of the sin problem that our family has. Right? We are like Veruca Salt, Willy Wonka, right? The original Willy Wonka, not the weird new one. Well, let's just be clear, they're all weird. They're all weird. But the weirder new one, right? Veruca Salt, I want it now. Right? Dad, hire all these people to unwrap chocolate bars for me and get me what I want. When we consider others' needs before our own, we are truly free in Christ. We have this liberty. I think oftentimes Christian liberty is seen as like, well, okay, I'm a Christian, this thing that I want to do, it's not a sin, but then I get to do it. That's freedom. That's liberty. But true Christian freedom also recognizes that free thing that I'm able to do, I can also not do and abstain for the love of my brother or sister in Christ. Our hearts must be reoriented from ourselves to others. Seeing the humility of Christ and His obedience even unto death on a cross, is our recalibration. But Christ saves us and then changes us. He doesn't change us and then save us. We are justified, made right before God, and then we are sanctified, made more and more into the image of Christ, conformed to His likeness, recalibrated to be more and more like Him. Do we know that? Do we believe that? Are our expectations of people coming through the door who don't know Christ to behave a certain way, to live a certain way, to have the lifestyle of someone who's been a Christian for 20 years? Thank God the Bible lays it out this way and not the other way around, that we got to clean ourselves up. I was reminded of a story a few years ago. I went to something called Soma School out in Tacoma, Washington. One of the stories they shared was this church deeply valued community, and they'd often, in their community groups and their small groups, they would often do things together throughout the week, not just on a Wednesday night meeting, but get together, and they went to go see a concert. And there was a new Christian there. Him and his wife just became Christians, and they were part of that community group. And they were at this concert, and soon, I think his name was Clay, went quickly at the concert, just went back to his old life. Concert Clay, he was called. And he's like, I want to be Concert Clay, and that's what I'm going to be. And it just quickly went downhill from there. And so the friends who loved him and deeply cared for them were like, well, what do we do? Like panic mode. Like this is, we gotta confront him quickly. How could he be doing this? And it's like he's been a Christian for like a minute. And so the pastor said, you know, what we need to do is we need to pray for him. Let's commit to praying for him for a week. And they prayed. They got together and prayed. They prayed on their own. And a week later, they were all getting back together for something else. And Clay came and he repented. He said, that is my old self. That is not who I am now. To let the Holy Spirit do the work that the Holy Spirit does. That we let God save us and then let God change us. We worship Jesus like this is true. We treat others like this is true. Because it is. As we live life together, let us remember that Jesus Christ humbled himself infinitely more than we could ever. Christ is our Savior, but Christ can also be our example. Let us be saved by Him and be conformed more and more into the image and likeness of Him. He will surely do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Jesus humbled Himself. Took on a mission to rescue this world. This fallen, broken world. And those here that don't know Jesus can see this world is not as it should be. There's something wrong. There's something broken. There's sin. There's death. There's tears. There's hurt. There's pain. There's injury. That they might see that Your word lays out a reason for it. Why is this happening? How can it be changed? How can we save us from ourselves? We can't. So we have Jesus Christ took on the form of man so that we might live, that this world might be restored. That we might see Him also as an example to live in humility with one another. Open our eyes so that we might see others and put them before ourselves, we pray. In Your name, amen.